All right, good evening. We are excited to be here, and Pastor mentioned coffee. We gave him some of that coffee. He said he wasn't a coffee drinker, but I said, give it to Mrs. Townsley. She'll be doing cartwheels down the aisle here if she drinks some of that coffee. I don't think she's a coffee drinker either, but any coffee drinkers out there, say amen.
Yeah.
Amen. All right, like you. Okay, we're big coffee drinkers in Brazil. That's what's got me going right now after that trip, but we are really excited to be back here. After many years, this church began supporting us on deputation, and we've been on the field for 31 years, so that gives you an idea how long this church has been supporting us faithfully. And you guys were a lot younger back then. I don't know what happened, but but the church has just been faithful and been behind us all the way, and we just want to tell you how much we appreciate that, how much we love you folks. Thank you for allowing us to be here and for a wonderful room and all the goodies there. And it's just a blessing. We always feel right at home when we're here every time. We're here every 20 years or so. But we are excited to be here this week. We've been looking forward to this for a long time. My wife Stephanie's with me, and we have three boys, and they're serving the Lord. Praise the Lord for that. Only by God's grace. Amen. And our oldest, him and his wife, he's preaching right now in Sao Paulo. Him and his wife are missionaries. And our second son is there right now as well. And then our youngest son, Morgan, had a special impact on his life. And I was telling her dad, Keith, right before the service, and I don't think he knew that. When Morgan came down, she was with us. We had a group down. I think it was either during the Olympics or World Cup. And then got to know her, and you know, with the group, and she said she wanted to come back, and then she came back by herself, and she stayed with us for about a month. But she had a special heart for our youngest son, who's autistic, and our youngest son is almost nonverbal. He speaks quite a bit now, but when he was little, he was pretty close to being nonverbal, and God used Morgan in his life. Because of her heart for special needs kids. He was a little bit older then. He wasn't a little child. He was, I think, a teenager then. But what she did when she was with us, she got and she drew pictures and on cards to present the gospel. And our son's being special needs is very much a visual learner. And she understood that. And it's just something that she understood about special needs kids, and she drew up those cards, and probably about a year or so later, right, Stephanie, he'd gotten in trouble and different things, and he realized that he was a sinner and he needed to be saved.
Amen.
And my wife used those very cards that Morgan had made to lead him to the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's an impact. Amen.
Amen.
And I just want to tell you publicly, thank you for sharing your daughter with us, and thank you for just allowing her to invest, you know, in our family. And so that's a blessing. And so we sure love her, and we know that God has used her life to be an impact. And the short time she was here on earth, the Lord used her in a great way. So may we all have that testimony. Amen.
Amen.
And I remember the first time I was up here, we're from down south, you may have noticed, but first time I was up here was on deputation. My wife thinks I'm crazy, okay, because I like going to cemeteries, I like history, and, you know, so we're up here in New England, you know, you got all the history of revivals and things like that, and so I was out in the cemetery, I think it was near Enfield, Connecticut, and, you know, some history there, and looking for David Brainerd's tomb. And I was walking through the cemetery, and I saw a tomb, and it stuck with me ever since then. And it said these words. It said, "Here lies the body of Mr. Pease, though it is just his pod. The pea sucked out and went home to be with God." And I never forgot that for some reason. But that's the legacy that Connecticut has left with me. Amen. But there's just so much history. I just always love being up here. And I just, of course, love being with you folks. Great church. And praise the Lord for God has used you all these many years. And you're going to meet a lot of souls in heaven as a result of your investment in missions and getting the gospel out around the world. And we just want to thank you for that and for allowing us to be a part of your missionary team. But I'd like to just challenge you here tonight. If you open your Bibles in the book of Nehemiah, Can I drink this, preacher? Is that okay? Okay. It's not like... I saw Brother McKeever up here. I didn't know this was his water. But we're going to look in the book of Nehemiah tonight. And I just would like to challenge you out of God's Word. And we're going to read this chapter. I love the book of Nehemiah. Probably one of my favorite characters in the Bible. And every time I read the book of Nehemiah, I get stirred up. And it's a book about revival. And it's a book that teaches us about doing the work of God and doing the mission that God has given us to do. As preacher mentioned tonight, we have been missionaries. We're church planters. Our ministry is threefold. And so we serve as church planters in Brazil for these years. And we're also started a ministry called Amazon for Christ. And I hope we have an opportunity to present that, where we help our national pastors in the Amazon jungle that are trying to start churches. And then we took on the responsibility of being the South American director. And so that's given us an opportunity to visit many countries and different places, and especially in South America. And the need is great. And everywhere you go, the laborers are few. Amen. So just like our sign says, pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. And I believe the book of Nehemiah is an example of that. If you look here in the book of Nehemiah chapter 1, we see how that God worked in his heart for the mission that God had given him to do. I'd like to read all 11 verses of chapter 1. And if you'll help me out tonight, we do this in Brazil. I'm not sure if you do this in the States, but we read responsively. So I'll read the verse 1, you, the whole congregation, read verse 2, then I'll read verse 3, and then you guys read verse 4. And we'll do like that until we get to the end of the book. No, until we get to verse number 11. Okay? Are you with me? Amen. Okay. All right. So Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. And it came to pass in the month Chisleu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the palace. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach, and the wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire.
And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept, and mourned certain days, and fasted, and prayed before the God of heaven.
And said, I beseech thee, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments.
Let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned.
We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heavens, yet will I gather them from thence, and bring them unto the place which I have chosen to set my name there.
Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hands.
O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name. And prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. I'd like to speak tonight on this thought, the great commission or the great omission. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for your love and your mercy for us. We thank you that you're a good and loving Heavenly Father, and we thank you, dear God, that you, in your mercy, you saved us and you allowed us to have the great hope of eternal life through Jesus Christ. As you said in your word, if we have hope in this life only, we are of all men most miserable. But you have given us a hope that goes beyond this life, Lord, and help us to share that hope with others. And help us, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit now, to get the message across that you would have for us tonight. Give us ears to hear, speak to our hearts, draw us close to you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
The great commission or the great omission. I guess one reason why I like Nehemiah so much, because Nehemiah was just a regular guy. He was a cupbearer, the Bible says, and God used him because he was willing to be used. You know, God's not looking for ability, but God's looking for availability.
Yeah.
And when we read the book of Nehemiah, and once we get into the book of Nehemiah, you'll begin to see the people that were building the wall there in Jerusalem in Nehemiah's day. None of them were carpenters, and none of them that are mentioned were masons. None of them were involved in construction, but the Bible talks about the people that built the wall, where many of them were their sons, their daughters. I think it's interesting the Bible mentions about the daughters were out there on the wall working. The ladies were doing the work. And where are the men? Amen. But it talks about that there were priests out there. There were prophets out there. The Bible tells that there was a pharmacist out there that was working on the wall. But nowhere in the book of Nehemiah does it mention that there was a bricklayer and a carpenter out there building the wall. So that shows me that God will take anybody that's just willing to be used. Amen.
Amen.
God will just take anybody that'll say, here am I, send me, Lord. I present myself and I make myself available. Nehemiah, he was a layman. And he wasn't a priest like Ezra. He wasn't a prophet like Malachi. You know, Ezra and Zerubbabel, they had led two other groups back to Jerusalem, back to Israel to rebuild Jerusalem. And they had kind of gotten to the place where they started the work. They were excited when they got back there. But over time, they kind of lost the vision that they had originally had to rebuild Jerusalem. And over time, they had lost that fervor and that desire. And we see throughout the Bible, over the years, God sent different prophets. You remember the prophet Amos? We remember the prophet Malachi, who was contemporary with Nehemiah, and God used their preaching at different times to stir up the people and to do the work. But for some reason or another, that work didn't get completed. And so Nehemiah gets word of that, and God burdens his heart. And the Bible says that Nehemiah did four things when he found out that the city was still in destruction. Number one, he prayed.
Amen.
Amen.
Number two, he cried.
Amen.
Number three, he fasted.
Amen.
But number, we had less amens on that one. But you know, number four, the Bible says he worked.
Amen.
He worked. He didn't just pray and fast and cry, but he did something about it. And you know, when we get the vision for what God wants us to do, it'll lead us to get to do something about it. If you look there in Nehemiah chapter number 1, the Bible tells about how that God renewed that vision to rebuild the wall. You know, many times the church will start out in missions. The other day I was listening to our older son. He was preaching, and they were having a missions conference at their church there in Brazil. They support 26 missionaries, the Brazilian missionaries. And he was telling about when he was a little kid, 5 years old. I don't even remember this, but he told about when he was a little kid, 5 years old, he gave his first faith promise to missions. And later on, he gave his life, amen, to be a missionary. But you know, it's not about equal giving, it's about equal sacrifice. And if we all do our part, from the little kids up to the big kids, we can accomplish something for God.
Amen.
We can do something for the Lord. But you know, sometimes our vision and that desire that begins to wane, that flame begins to go out. And so many times we need to renew that vision to keep the Great Commission from becoming the Great Omission. I believe Nehemiah teaches us, first of all, we need a renewed vision. We need a renewed vision. Verse number 2, the Bible says, "And that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. And the wall is broken down." You know, that's why we're here tonight, to get a renewed vision. Amen. That's why we show these videos and these pictures from the mission field, to renew our vision, to renew our fire, to remember what God has put us here for to do, is to get the gospel into all the world. They had begun with great enthusiasm, but that vision began to grow dim. And God, at times, He sent prophets preaching, such as Amos, such as Zechariah, such as Malachi, and they were used of God to encourage the people. But we have to encourage ourselves to keep the main thing, the main thing. And the main thing that God has put us here forth is to reach the lost with the Lord Jesus Christ. God has left us here to be salt and light here in this world. And sometimes God has to get us out of our comfort zone in order to renew our vision. You know, I can imagine how that Nehemiah could have gotten pretty comfortable in that palace. You know, he was a cupbearer. And we understand what that means. It wasn't just taking the cup and giving it to the king. He had to taste that cup, make sure there wasn't any poison in there. Pretty good. He had to taste the king's food, make sure that nobody is trying to kill the king. And when he came to the king and he had a sad countenance, the king was worried. He was like, "Uh-oh, somebody must be doing something. My cupbearer isn't very happy today." And he asked him, "Why is thy countenance fallen?" And then he began to tell the burden that was on his heart. The burden that was on his heart to get to go back to Jerusalem, rebuild the walls, and to help his people and restore his people. You know, many times we need to have our vision renewed. Amen. We need to have our vision renewed for what God wants us to do. But in order to do that, we have to many times get out of our comfort zone.
Amen.
What does God have to do to get you out of your comfort zone? Some time ago, I was preaching in a church. A guy came up to me after the church, after the service. He said, "You know what, missionary, I have a bone to pick with you." And he didn't look very happy. He's a pretty big guy, you know, and I'm pretty tall myself, so I can kind of hold my own. But he came up to me and said, "You know, I got a bone to pick with you." I said, "Yes, sir. What is it?" He said, "You know, you're here. I don't know if it was last year or when it was. And you talked about faith promise, and you talked about giving and all that." And he said, "I, for the first time, committed to faith promise to give to missions." And he said, 2 weeks later, I lost my job. He said, "I was out of a job for a month. And that whole time, I began to think, yeah, here I go, I commit to give, and I lose my job. That's what I get in return." And then he got a big smile on his face. He said, "But you know what? After a month, God gave me a job making twice as much as what I was making in the other job."
Amen.
And he realized that it was a test. God was showing me that He was faithful. God was supplying my faith promise in ways that I had never imagined. I thought God was going to supply it through the job I had. God supplied it by giving me a better job.
Yeah.
God got him out of his comfort zone so that he could see God work in his own life. You know, the Bible says, "Prove me therewith. Shall I not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you have not room enough to receive?" God is faithful.
Amen.
And when God takes us out of our comfort zones because He wants to lead us to a place of greater blessing. You know, Nehemiah, he had a renewed vision. He had a renewed vision of God. You know, our theology will affect our missiology. The way we look at God will affect how we look at the world. If we look at God as being such, and I certainly believe God is sovereign. There's no doubt about God is sovereign. But if we look at God in such a way that He's sovereign and He doesn't use men as an instrument to bring people to Jesus Christ, and we have a Calvinistic idea of what God is, it'll affect our desire to get the gospel out. If we think that God has already determined everybody is going to be saved, you know, William Carey, he stood up to a group of preachers of all people. And he told those preachers of his burden to go to India. And one of those preachers looked at him and said, "Carey, sit down. When God wants to convert the heathen, He'll do it without you or me." You know, God can do it without us, but He's chosen to use us. He's chosen through the foolishness of preaching that men might be saved. God has chosen us to go forth bearing precious seed. To get the gospel out. We need a renewed vision of who God is. Sometimes we don't do more for God because we don't believe that God can take care of us if we give more, or if we give more of our time, or if we give out of the gospel tract. You know, God will take and He'll bless His Word, and His Word will not return void.
Amen.
If we're willing to give it out. We need a renewed vision of God. We serve a great God and He's still on the throne.
Amen.
We get all concerned about society. There's a lot of things I don't like about society. But one thing I tell my wife, you know what? If it wasn't for the fact that God's in control, I would be pretty desperate right now. But in spite of everything that's going on in society, we know that God is still on the throne. He's still all powerful. He's still ever present. He's still all knowing. He knows our limitations. He knows your past. And He knows the burdens that you bear. And He still is able to make all grace abound towards you. And ye having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. We need a renewed vision of God, but we need a renewed vision of ourselves, of our responsibility. The Bible says that Nehemiah in verse 7 of chapter 1, "We have dealt very corruptly against thee and have not kept the commandments, nor statutes, nor judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses." God used the situation to help Nehemiah look inward. We need to look upward to God, but we need to look inward and see of our own responsibility. God has placed us here on this earth for a purpose. God has allowed us to be saved for such a time as this. And God is not looking for those who have all the ability. He's looking for those who are willing, who are available.
Right.
Such was Nehemiah, a man who was willing and available to be used of God, though he was a sinner. Though he was someone who had transgressed against God's Word. But you know, God is faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And God will use you if you allow Him to. Where sin did abound, their grace did much more abound. So we see how that Nehemiah saw his responsibility. He looked inward. But not only that, we see that Nehemiah had a renewed vision of the world around him. He had a renewed vision of the situation there in Jerusalem. Verse 9, the Bible says, "But ye, if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out into the uttermost parts of heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name." He had a renewed vision of the work that needed to be done. That vision had grown dim over the years, but God used this situation to renew his vision. But not only did he have a renewed vision, but secondly, he had real compassion. And if we're to keep the Great Commission from becoming the Great Omission, we need to have real compassion.
Amen.
We need to have compassion for the lost. Verse number 4, the Bible says, "And it came to pass when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." Nehemiah saw the need and he took the lead. He was burdened to reach that place and to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. You know, compassion makes the difference.
Amen.
You know, if you look in the Bible, when Jesus, many times He looked upon the multitude and He was moved with compassion. Before He said, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He had sent forth laborers into His harvest," He saw the multitude and He said they were as shepherds without, they were as sheep without a shepherd. And He was moved with compassion. The Bible talks about in Luke chapter number 10, where Jesus illustrates how that we're to love our neighbor. And He talks about how the Samaritan was moved with compassion. If you look there in Luke chapter number 10, the Bible says that the man was traveling from Jerusalem, which is the highest point, up on Mount Moriah is the temple. And he was traveling to Jericho, which is right by the Dead Sea, the lowest place on the face of the earth is the Dead Sea. You know, anytime you're traveling away from God, you're always going down.
Wow.
You're always going down. And the Bible says that that man traveled on that way. He got about halfway, and then he was accosted by robbers. He was beaten. He was robbed. He was smoked and cast down in the middle of the street. The Bible says he was left half dead. Have you ever been assaulted? That's a terrible feeling. I got assaulted in church one time. Pastor got assaulted when he came and visited us. You know how it feels. The same day he was supposed to leave out to fly back to the States, he got mugged. One time, me and our associate pastor were sitting in church during the week, getting ready for camp, and a guy came in and put a gun to my head. I know what you're thinking. It wasn't the deacon. But it's a terrible feeling to be robbed, to be assaulted. And this man was assaulted and he was laying there half dead. And the Bible says that by chance there came a priest that way. A priest, a religious man. And he looked at him, he saw him, and he passed by on the other side. Wow. Then the Bible says a Levite. Now Levite's also somebody that has responsibility in the temple. Maybe even carrying his Bible, came down there. Maybe had one of those big old family Bibles. Comes down there, and the Bible says he looked at him and passed by on the other side. Then the Bible says that there is a man that came riding on a donkey. The Samaritan came to where he was, and he saw him, and he had compassion on him.
Amen.
And he got off his donkey. And what I love about this story is that he came riding on a donkey, but he left with the man on the donkey. That shows us the substitutionary ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Him who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God. He took our place, that we might have His righteousness. That Samaritan went to where he was. He bound up his wounds. He took them and put them on that donkey and took them down to an inn. And the Bible says he took out 2 pence, gave it to the innkeeper. He said, "Whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I'll repay thee." And I guarantee you, he's coming again.
Amen.
He's coming again. He had compassion. If we're to make a difference in somebody's life, we have to have compassion.
Amen.
And it's going to cost us 2 things. It's going to cost us time. It's going to cost us money.
Amen.
If we're to make a difference in somebody's life, you know, there's a lot of broken lives. There's broken families. There's broken marriages. There's broken homes. There's hurting people. And the church is a hospital. It's not a museum to fill with old saints. It's a hospital for the broken, the sick, and the dying.
Amen.
Where they can find hope.
Amen.
We need renewed compassion. If we're to keep the Great Commission from becoming the Great Omission, we need a renewed vision, renewed compassion. But thirdly, we need reverent intercession. The Bible talks here about how that Nehemiah, he cried, he fasted, he prayed. We have to intercede for the lost. In verse number 11, the Bible says that it's his prayer. If you read the book of Nehemiah, and this is what the commentators say, there are more prayers registered in the book of Nehemiah than in any other book in the Old Testament. And that's what I read. Nehemiah prayed to the God of heaven. And he said, O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. We have his prayer registered here in this chapter, and there are other prayers throughout the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah, more than being known as a leader and as a worker, he was known as a man of prayer. That's why he was so successful. That's why we see in chapter number 8 how that God sent a revival there in Jerusalem at that time because there were people praying. Carlos Spurgeon was the pastor of the world's largest Baptist church in his time, they said. And during that time period, Charles Spurgeon... Did I say Carlos or did I say Charles? I'm sorry. My brain is so mixed up. I got Portuguese, Spanish, and English rolling around in there. But Charles Spurgeon pastored the Tabernacle Baptist Church, Baptist Tabernacle of London. 30,000 members at that time. And that was before mega churches were cool, you know. I mean, and he didn't need a coffee shop to have 30,000 people. But, you know, there were five young men that they were doing seminary and they wanted to come and hear him preach. And to come, you had to get there early. And so they were standing outside before the church was open. And a gentleman walked up to them, saw these young men, noticed that they're seminary Bible college students. He said, young men, would you like a tour? And they said, sure, that'd be great. And they got there way early before the service. And so he said, how about if I take you all the way through the building down to the boiler room? And they're like, okay, you know, this guy, I mean, we want to see auditorium massive. We want to see the pulpit where the Prince of Preachers preaches. And we want to see all these awesome things that we've heard about. But, okay. So they went throughout the building. He showed them, and then he took them all the way down to the bottom, which was the boiler room. And they were thinking, well... You know, I'm not so interested in seeing the heating system of the church, but I guess this old guy, you know, must think it's pretty neat or pretty cool or whatever. And so they went with him all the way down, and then he kind of opened the door to the boiler room, and with a little whisper, he said, this is where our church's heating system is. And they're like, okay. As he creaked open the door, there were about 700 people on their knees, praying for the services.
Amen.
And all throughout the service, he would have prayer warriors underneath the pulpit that would be praying for God's blessing upon the service, for souls to be saved. Spurgeon's ministry was powerful because... it was prayerful. Spurgeon once said, when God wants to do a great work, he first gets his people to pray. You know, when we work, we work. And I believe in work. But when we pray, God works. And Nehemiah, above all, was a man of prayer. He saw the need to pray. Adoniram Judson said, there are people who will never reach the mission field with their feet, but they can do it on their knees.
Amen.
Pray. Intercessory prayer. But not only that, if we're to keep the Great Commission from becoming the Great Old Mission, we need a renewed vision. We need reverent prayer. We need real compassion. But lastly, we need a response to the commission. We need a response. Nehemiah responded. If you look in Nehemiah chapter number 2, verse 18. Then I told them, the hand of my God which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. And so they strengthened their hands for this good work.
Amen.
Nehemiah was just one man. But when he said, "Here am I, Lord, send me," that gave others the courage to say, "Here am I, send me." That gave others the courage to step up and go with him, to carry out the commission that the king had given them. He was commissioned by the king. I love reading that in chapter 2, how that he went on the king's letters. You know, where God guides, he provides. And the king gave Nehemiah, not only commissioned him to go back, but he gave him letters so that he could go to the forest and tell the woodcutters, "The king said that you're supposed to get me this many trees to take for the construction." And they said, "Well, who are you?" "I come by the authority of the king." God has given us authority. "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth."
Amen.
He's commissioned us. Not only has He commissioned us, but He'll provide.
Yes, sir.
If we're willing to go, God will give us the provision to do what He's called us to do. The word commission is a fusion of two words. Con mission. With a mission. With a mission. God has given us a mission. And that's to get the gospel into all the world. And God, many times, He'll get us out of our comfort zone so that we'll be willing to do what He's called us to do. I was reading recently in Deuteronomy chapter 32, and I'll close right here. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 11. It says there, it says, "As an eagle stirreth up her nest and fluttereth over her young and spreadeth abroad her wings and taketh them and beareth them on her wings, so the Lord alone did lead him. And there was no strange god with him, and he made him ride on high places of the earth that he might eat the increase of the fields." You say, "Well, why do you mention that verse?" Because it talks about how God will lead us. He uses the example, "As an eagle stirreth at her nest and flutters over her young, so the Lord will lead us." A couple of years ago, I was with my two boys. We had a friend that invited us to Idaho to go fly fishing. You have any fishermen here tonight? Amen. One. God bless you, brother. I'm with you. I've never been fly fishing. And he said, "I want to take you fly." So he took us to Idaho, to the Teton Mountains. Beautiful. We're in a boat floating down the river fishing. And I saw way up on the ridge of this canyon an eagle that was soaring up there. And I told one of my boys, I don't remember if it was Sam or Seth, I said, look, an eagle. So we got and kind of zoomed in with the cell phone. And then I noticed there was a huge nest. Eagle's nest can get like 6 feet across. I mean, they're huge. And that eagle was up there just soaring away. And when I read this verse, I thought about just exactly how God leads us. You know, just like the Bible says, as the eagle flutters over her young. You know, when an eagle's building its nest, it'll bring in twigs and sticks and things like that. And it'll bring in feathers and it'll make that nest nice and comfortable. The mother eagle fluttereth. When it says flutters, that means she flutters like that over her nest. Why? To make her feathers fall out. Those soft little ones that you have in your pillow. And, you know, they're just wonderful. And so she flutters over her nest and fills that nest with feathers, leaves, all kinds of nice, cushiony stuff. And that little eaglet's inside that nest. You ever seen that, you know, catch your little furry ball in there, you know, and he's just having, I mean, he's just like having the time of his life. And he's in that nest, and then mom will go out and she'll get a little bunny rabbit and she'll grab it with her talons and rip it up out of the forest and take that little bunny rabbit and drop it in that little eaglet's mouth. And he's just, just, I mean, what a life. I've got it made, you know. And that little eaglet's down there day after day. Mom, you know, she'll bring a little mouse and drop little Mickey down there. And that little eaglet's just, you know, he's just growing every day. And he's got the good life. Well, it comes a certain time when that mom begins to take some of those little feathers out of there. And she'll begin to take some of the leaves out of there, and pretty soon that little nest, you know, got a little thorn sticking in his back, and he said, man, this, you know, it's not quite as comfortable as it was before. And she'll begin to take things out of that nest, and pretty soon the little eaglet, you know, the guy that's got it made right there, he'll get up on the edge of that nest and be looking out and be looking for another soft spot where he could land. And mom will come behind him and kick him out of the nest. And that little eaglet will go down like he's going to crash on the rocks. And mom will come down, swoop down and pick him up. Bring him back to the nest. Drop him. Back where he's supposed to be, where he belongs. She'll bring him some more food. Another day or so will pass. He's looking over the nest. She gets behind him. Boo! She'll come down just in the nick of time, right before he crashes and burns. She grabs him, snatches him up, brings him back. She'll do that about 4 or 5 times. And on the 6th or so time, that little eaglet, he's about ready to call 911 and the child abuse hotline or something. But about the 4th or 5th or 6th time, he's standing there. She pushes him out and he starts flapping those wings. And then pretty soon, hey, wait a minute. Mom doesn't need to come rescue me this time. And he begins to fly. Because every time he gets pushed out of his comfort zone, you know what he's doing? He's creating muscles. And every time those muscles get stronger, every trial, every time he thinks he's going to crash and burn, those muscles are getting stronger. Mom comes through just in time. And pretty soon that little eagle, just like the Bible says, he's flying. And he's going on. And he's riding on the high places of the earth that he might eat the increase of the fields. You know what? That's what God does with us.
Amen.
That's how He leads us. By getting us out of our comfort zone. So we'll learn to live by faith. So we're learning, just like that brother I told you about that was mad at me because he lost his job. You know what? That was him getting out of his comfort zone. Okay, I'm gonna give faith promise. But you know what? He saw that God caught him. I'm gonna give the tithing. It hurts. But God comes through.
Yeah.
I'm going to step out and teach a Sunday school class. God will give you the ability. I'm going to give somebody a track. God will bless that.
Amen.
Until one day you're going to say, like this brother going to Spain, I'm stepping out by faith. I don't know how you're going to do it, God, but I know you're going to catch me. God is building your spiritual muscles. And God wants to get you out of your comfort zone. And God wants to take you to a higher place in your spiritual life. Don't be content to stay in that nest and get fat and weaker and weaker. But let God take you onto greater heights. You know, I think it's quite possible that Nehemiah heard the words of the prophet Ezekiel, who lived right before this time. It's very possible that Nehemiah heard these words from Ezekiel's mouth. And I sought out a man among them that would make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me in the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none.
Amen.
You know, those words were spoken right before Nehemiah went back to Jerusalem. Could it be that the Holy Spirit took, I sought for a man, and pricked Nehemiah's heart? I sought for man and found none. God seeking for man tonight who will say, here am I, send me. I'll step out of my comfort zone and by faith trust God. Will you be the one? Let's pray.